For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday morning, October the 1st, 1998. Feast of Tabernacles Convocation being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Frank Crawford of New Hebron, Mississippi, is the speaker of the morning.
Have you ever done much study of the Book of Lamentations by Jeremiah? Of course, Lamentations, we know it means weepings. So this was Jeremiah the prophet's weepings over what had happened to Israel and Judah. He's weeping over the terrible plight that they came down to because of the righteous judgments of God. And it's very graphically presented in the Septuagint. Right in the beginning, of course, it follows Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. It says this, after Israel, first verse, was carried into captivity, and Jerusalem was laid waste, Jeremiah sat down and wept, and sang this song of woe. See, it's a song of mourning. It's like a funeral dirge. Yeah. And he sang this song of woe over Jerusalem, and said these words, how solitary sitteth the city which was full of people. She who was abundant among the nations is become like a widow. Remember Isaiah said that there was a boasting going on, saying that of Israel, I'll never suffer widowhood. I'll never suffer the loss of children. But look what's happened. She did become a widow, became a divorcee. And in some ways, widows and divorcees are in the same boat. So he said, become like a widow. The empress of provinces has become tributary. She wept sore by night, and her tears are on her cheeks. And all of her lovers, there is none to comfort her. Of all her lovers, she went after. They've forsaken her. So then he says, she wept sore by night, and her tears are on her cheeks. And her lovers do not comfort her. They're all gone. All her friends. Doesn't that sound like the prodigal son story? Boy, when he spent his inheritance, all his friends were gone. Speaking of the same people, Israel. So he said, and her friends dealt treacherously with her. They became her enemies. Now her friends are her enemies. Judea is forced to emigrate on account of her humiliation and because of her great servitude. She sat down among the nations. She found no rest. All her persecutors found her among them who were afflicting her. The highways of Zion mourn because none attend her festivals or her feast. All her gates are now desolate. Her priests are groaning bitterly. Her virgins are carried away, and she is by herself in bitterness. What a plight. So they who afflict her are become her head, her leaders, and her enemies prosper, because the Lord hath humbled her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the oppressor. From the daughter of Zion all her comeliness is taken away. Her cheeks were like rams which could find no pasture. On and on, we won't take time to read it all. I just wanted to get two or three excerpts there before looking at what happens in the restoration of the New Testament. Then he said in the beginning of the second chapter, oh, how the Lord hath in his wrath covered with darkness the daughter of Zion. He hath cast down from heaven upon the earth the glory of Israel. And he hath remembered his own footstool, hath not remembered his own footstool. Yeah, he remembered her in righteous judgment. And so forth. And then he says, in the ninth verse, her gates were dashed to the ground. One thing Jeremiah's weeping over, the highway to Zion is gone. The leadership's gone. Watch what he says about the leadership over, I believe, in the fourth chapter.
Jim, before you go, please,
okay.
Read 18 and 19 of verse of chapter 1.
Chapter 1, 18 and 19. The Lord is righteous, for against his express commandment I rebelled.
Yep.
Israel is identifying himself with the rebellion, just like Daniel did. Identified himself with all the rebellion of Israel. So he said, against his express commandment, I rebel. You know, I ran into a translation that translates the word commandment in the Old Testament is constitution.
Constitution?
Yeah, constitution. And this, in my Bible right here, has it in the margin, the companion Bible. Rare, everywhere like Psalm 119, where David mentions the commandments law, they've got the word constitution in the margin. That's what it was. You bet it was. And it was perfect. So he said, hear, I beseech you, all ye peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called, here's Israel talking now. I called on my lovers, but they with false excuses deceived me. My priests and my elders expired in the city because they sought food to support their lives, but they found none. Okay. There's so much all the way through. I have a lot of it underscored. Some folks highlighted. I usually underscore mine. And he says in the first and second chapter, I believe we read that, he hath not remembered his footstool. And then Jeremiah says in the 11th verse of the second chapter, mine eyes fail with tears. My heart was astounded. My glory was poured out on the ground for the distress of the daughter of my people, when the infant and the suckling expired in the streets of the city. Boy, what a horrible time this was. What would Jeremiah do in weeping over abortions today when he talks about this? Now look over in the fourth chapter, first verse. He says, how gold is tarnished, how pure silver can be changed. Holy stones were thrown down at the head of all the streets. And I've got written in my margin, having looked up the Hebrew word here for stones, it says holy sons were thrown down at the head of the street. The leadership's gone. You know, most of the time the sins of Israel is blamed on leadership.
Yeah.
What about today? What about today? That doesn't let us off the hook.
No.
But what about leadership? I'm convinced at times, especially in civilized nations, leadership's going to lead toward heaven or hell, one or the other, depending on their state of being.
Yes, the king went through the prophets to through the kings, and the king went, the nation went.
Sure. Absolutely.
The king was in rebellion, the whole nation was.
Yep. They feel justified, the citizens, the people. They see a leader. You think young people, teenagers, what do they think about their promiscuity and lust when they see the top man in the nation going the way the president's gone? So he said, the holy stones were thrown down at the head of the streets. The sons of Zion, who were precious, more precious than gold, how they have been accounted as earthen vessels, the works of a potter's hands, and they've been dashed on the rocks. So the highway to Zion is gone. Now, watch the fifth chapter before we look in the New Testament. Jeremiah said, remember, O Lord, what hath befallen us. Look down and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is transferred to strangers. Is that the reason the president travels abroad a lot? What's he transferring to China? Our inheritance is transferred to strangers. Our houses to alien, to foreigners. We are become orphans. Our father is no more. This is a key word, orphans. It's right in the text. We are become orphans. This word's going to turn up in the Gospel of John in the New Testament. He's going to pick up Jesus talking on this same word, orphans. So watch for it. We are become orphans. Our fathers no more. Our mothers are like widows. Our water we have drunk for money. You know, in the last couple of years, first time in my life I've ever bought water. You go in now where they sell the cold drinks?
Yep.
If you want a drink of water, you buy it.
And you're not guaranteed that that is even good.
That's right.
Sure. As I saw in 2020, they ran some of that, and some of it was just tap water.
Yeah, just tap water. 20 miles from me, where my middle daughter lives, is a city park. And there's the biggest free-flowing spring in the States, flowing out of the side of a hill in that park. A whole creek's running off from it. And for a good while, I went there and carried all kind of 5-gallon cans, 2.5-gallon cans, and just filled them up for drinking water and iced tea or coffee. And then a man came in and got an idea. He struck a bargain with the city for that fountain of water. And he went and sold it to Coca-Cola. They went just up the hill about 40 yards, more toward the top of the hill, put down a deep well, put up a building. They're bottling it and canning it there, and it's called Goodwater. That's the brand name. And it's distributed all over now. So I imagine that man will never have to work again. I imagine when he struck the deal with the city, he may be paying them 2 cents a gallon. No telling what Coca-Cola's paying him. So, having to sell water. Said our wood came by barter on our shoulders. We have been persecuted. We have labored, and we have no rest. Egypt laid a hand on us, Assyria till they were satisfied. Our fathers sinned, and they are no more. We have borne their transgressions. Didn't they say that? Visited on the third and fourth generation. Slaves have got dominion over us. There is none to deliver us out of their hand. What a plight. At the peril of our lives, we must gather in our corn because of the sword of the desert. Our skin is black as an oven. And he's not talking about anything racial. He's talking about our skin is parched out in the burning sun for being slaves to this system that's got control of us. That same thing's in the Song of Solomon, which is a misnomer. That's not the real name of that writing. A better title to the Song of Solomon is The Superlative of All Songs, because it's a romantic song between God and Israel. That's his wife. And she says, I'm black. I'm parched because I'm a slave now. Jeremiah makes it very clear that when our redemption comes, long about the 30th chapter, time of Jacob's trouble, said we're going to get delivered from that slavery. You bet we are. Hallelujah. So he said, our skin is black as an oven. They're shriveled up by storms of famine. Our wives are humbled in Zion, our virgins in the cities of Judah. I don't know of a greater nightmare a woman will ever experience beyond rape. That must be one of the most horrifying things. It affects the whole family, affects relationship with husband or whatever, for almost forever afterwards. When I lived in Orlando, Florida, there was a lot of rape taking place after Disney World came in. All kind of influx of peoples came, just poured in. And the police put on a special program of training, especially younger women, a karate or some form of martial arts to defend themselves. And rapes went down about 70%. They publicized it, TV and the newspaper, Orlando Sentinel Star. And see, they began to get afraid, some of these would-be rapists. And some of the women knew how to handle themselves and turn the tables. One lady, a doctor's wife in Charlotte, I heard her testimony. Charlotte, North Carolina. She was back in the Florida room, they called it, glassed in and ironing clothes one day. And out of her peripheral vision, she thought she saw a man dart by one of the windows. And then she wasn't sure. And she kept working, and next thing she knew, a man burst through the door in the room she was in. Threw on the couch, and she had all the learning how to deal with it psychologically. And she said all kind of things to him as he tried to force himself on her. And all of a sudden, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. she began to speak in tongues, and he leaped so high he almost hit the ceiling and almost ran through the door getting out of there without hope, and she never knew what she said. It was something God said through that gift of tongues, and she called the police when he fled the house, and they caught him 9 blocks away, and he had raped about 9 women in Charlotte. So see, it was one of the gifts of God that brought him to justice. So they have many functions. All right, a wise or humble, virgins of the cities of Judah. Our chiefs were hanged up by their hands. Our elders were held in no esteem. Our warriors took up a lamentation, and our youths fainted under a club. Are we getting that in America, at least through the propaganda, the media, the politicians? Our elders have ceased to attend at the gates, and our chosen men have ceased from their songs. Their joy is gone. The joy of our heart is at an end. Our dance is turned into mourning. Our crown is fallen from our head. Since he spoke of the crown, listen to this. I was pastoring a rural Baptist church before receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I was praying. I was single, staying in the homes of the people and going to seminary in New Orleans on the weekend. And I was hungry for the Holy Spirit baptism. I was searching the scripture on it. For several weeks, suddenly, some of the people I stayed with, members of the church, they said I'd wake them up in the night praying out loud. And I never knew it till they told me. Praying and crying out in my sleep. Then one Sunday morning, this vision appeared and lasted for weeks. It never appeared except Sunday morning while I'm preaching to them. I'm preaching to them, and I'm watching a vision pertaining to me the whole time. And I'm seeing like a country churchyard where they have a big parking area and no grass. And it's in the dry summer. And when you walk through it, the dust was so deep, it'd squash up your pants legs. Just cover your shoes. Get on your socks. That's how dry the ground was. And there are throngs of people in a hurry, almost like being in Chicago and rushing from the subway to catch the elevator train or something and make connections. And they're in a big hurry, just throngs of people. And I'm looking down like from above through these people. And there is a gorgeous crown lying almost hidden in that dust. It's studded with jewels more beautiful than the Queen of England's crown. And I'm grieved while I'm seeing it. Why don't these people see it? They're just walking over it. None of them ever see it. And that went on several weeks. So I didn't know. I had thoughts. Man, am I losing it up here? And then I knew it was a dealing of the Lord. Then shortly after these few weeks went by, I saw it, I would say, 6 to 8 weeks straight on Sunday morning. Then, according to a dream I had, I was called 90 miles away with another pastor that I'd gone to school with, pray for a lady with cancer. And in my dream, I stayed down there a couple of days. In my dream, this pastor and I took a walk from his house. I'd never been there where he pastored. Down through a field, and we crossed a canal bridge. Walked up in the woods in the dream. Three of us. And knelt under a big pine tree and were praying, and a little sprinkle of rain came up and ran us back to the house. After we prayed for that lady, next day, another brother came in from Miami. Out of a big Baptist church where he'd received the baptism. And Ed, the pastor there, said, let's take a walk. We go walking through a field. We cross a bridge over a canal. We walk up in the edge of the woods and stop under a big pine tree to pray. A little bit of shower of rain came, ran us back to the house. Ed's family was out of town. We went in the house, and it was a little cool. Ed built a fire in the fireplace, and there was a couch facing the fireplace. So we all three knelt at that long couch and had our backs to the fire praying. Double glass doors, French doors, glass from floor to ceiling, coming from the dining room into that room. Suddenly all three of us are bowed praying. Our eyes are closed. And we didn't know till we discussed it later. We all saw Jesus come walking through the glass doors. Never broke a glass. Walked just as straight up to the back of the couch. And he didn't say a word. I didn't know they were seeing him. I guess I thought it was a vision. He spread out his hands with the nail prints. Never said a word. That slew us off our knees. Them as well as me. Prostrate. And one of the guys from Miami, named Swartz, he tried to crawl toward a door going out on a porch and get away from this awesome presence. And we weren't watching, but we heard him rattling the doorknob. It was one of those old-timey doorknobs that would rattle. And he was reaching up, rattling the doorknob. And suddenly, I guess it was an angel, reached under his midsection and slung him back across the room about 10 or 12 feet. God wouldn't let him get away. So there's where we received the baptism. But Jesus didn't say a word. He just, when we saw the nail prints, that told us that he paid the price for us to have this blessing. And that's what overcame us. So this crown, then he let me know what this crown is I'm seeing in the dust. He said, you're beholding the crown of truth that men have cast into the dust of the earth and trampled underfoot. But said, you're ordained to go raise that crown of truth up. Then later I found this scripture in Psalm 85, I believe. The truth shall arise from the dust of the earth, and heaven and earth shall mutually embrace and kiss each other. What a day. Alas for us, for we have sinned. Because of this, grief has come upon us. Our heart is full of sorrow, and because of this, our eyes are now dim. On Mount Zion, because it is desolate, foxes have walked about. But thou, O Lord, wilt inhabit it forever. Thy throne is for all generations. I think he's giving Jeremiah a ray of hope right here. Why wilt thou utterly forget us? Wilt thou leave us for length of days? Turn us to thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned, and renew our days as heretofore, because thou hast cast off, thou hast cast us off, thou hast been provoked against us to a high degree. Now let me go back and read the last verse of chapter 4. O daughter of Zion, thine iniquity is done away with. He will no more banish thee. He hath visited thine iniquities, O daughter of Edom. He hath exposed thee for thy sins. So he was a little bit along here. He gave Jeremiah, in the midst of his weepings, a little ray of hope. Now watch what happens.
Well, he also here...
Go ahead.
Says, verse 19 and tells about the future,
mm-hmm.
and the overturn. 20.
Okay. What is that, the fifth chapter? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Will you leave us in this shape for a length of days? Then he cries out, turn us. We heard a tape in a home meeting not long ago. My wife and I attended a Laurel, Mississippi, about 30 people, and they didn't have any live music. And they played a tape of a 17-year-old girl in Birmingham that got this song. Here were the first words. Turn our hearts, Lord, like rivers of water. And that's sort of what this said. Israel confessed, we're not able to turn back to you. They cried out one time, God, turn us back. So when those words came off that audio tape, all 30 people in that room burst into tears. That's how anointed it was. 17-year-old girl. I'd never heard of her before. I'd left to meet her. That was a prayer she set to music in her heart. All right. Turn, if you will, to John, New Testament. Now remember, Jeremiah said there, we're orphans. Our mothers and fathers are gone. So now in the 14th chapter, I believe, of John. 14th chapter. Look at the 13th verse. John 14:13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So he's just talked about greater works than this shall you do, because I go to my Father. So he says, whatever you ask in my name, and the word name there is the word anima, and it means my nature, my spirit, my character, my integrity. See, it's not an academic thing. By the anointing, you ask it in relationship with his nature as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then he said, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. How about, Lord, getting rid of the president and that one that would take his place? He said, I'll do it. Many people I meet in traveling are scared to get rid of Clinton for fear of Al Gore.
Yes, yes.
And I say, I have a stock answer. Do you think God's big enough to get them both at once? And if he needs to get Gingrich, he can get him. Because he's sort of wishy-washy a lot of times.
And he's part of the establishment.
Oh, yeah. So, now, watch what this leads to. If you love me, keep my commandments, or my constitution. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, Paraclete, and he may abide with you forever. Forever. Not temporarily. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, the cosmos, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Hallelujah. Now watch this next verse connected with the fifth chapter of Lamentations, where Jeremiah said we're orphans. Now that word there in Lamentations, this was translated from the Greek. So that word is orphanos. All we do to the Greek word is drop the last syllable and we get the word orphan. Orphanos. O-R-P-H-O-N-O-S. So he said, we're orphans. Now he said, 18th verse, I will no longer leave you or allow you to be what? Orphans. It's the word orphanos. Translated comfortless in the King James. Boy, did that diminish the meaning. The connection. I'll no longer allow you to be orphans. And here he says, I will come to you. No, he didn't say that. He said, present tense verb, I am coming to you right now, so you will never be orphans again. This is the same orphans Jeremiah's weeping over. I'm not going to allow you to be orphans any longer. My, when we wake up to his eternal presence with us, that won't diminish his physical return at all. It won't delay it. But many times, a key word in the New Testament that means the presence of the Lord Jesus is translated coming. There are other Greek words that mean his coming or return, but they mistranslate a certain word, coming, many times, and it means his presence with us right now. You don't have to wait to his physical return to have his presence. So he said, I'll no longer allow you to be orphans. I will come to you. Watch this. The word religion appears 6 times in the New Testament, King James. 5 times it's used in an evil sense. Only once in a good sense. James 1:27 said, pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the widows and the orphans and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Jeremiah said, we are widows and we're orphans. So what's James talking about? I think he can be saying at the same time, take care of the natural, literal widows and orphans. But I think he's also saying pure religion will cause you to minister to this scattered house of Israel who have become widows and orphans. And now I'm bringing them back home like the prodigal son from a far country.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Visit the fatherless, it's orphanos again. The orphans and the widows. Hallelujah. What a song we're going to sing. What a romance. The romance, Hosea describes in the second chapter when he takes Israel back. You know what the church world has done to Jesus? They've made him a bigamist. Married to a Gentile bride and married to Israel. No, others can come in. Anybody. They can come to know the God of Israel. But there's an election in Israel to be the servant race to take the gospel of this kingdom and let the whole world know about the God of all gods, the King of all kings. That's what he wanted to do in Israel a long time ago. But instead, they rose up and wanted King Saul. We want a king like the other nations have. God said to Samuel, tell him what will be the results. What will be his prerogative? He's going to kill your youth in war. That's what he's going to do, first of all. He's going to steal your farms and take them and confiscate them because the taxes will get so heavy. He's going to lay heavy tax burdens upon you. And Samuel enumerated it to the people. And they just about said, hell no, we want a king like the other nations. And God wanted Israel to manifest the King of all kings to the heathen nations. They just went the opposite way, like our leadership's trying to go now. So, hallelujah.
Your plan was for a nation that would have a government without a human head.
Amen.
For he was the head.
Amen.
Yeah. I got that written down. Right?
Now, look in Matthew 24. Boy, that's a powerful chapter. I went to a Y2K seminar recently in our county. There were bankers there, computer programmers, business people. And the guy is from a company in Jackson, Mississippi, and they're already fixing small business computers all the way from Alaska to Florida. Try to get it, get the bugs out, and get it compliant by the year 2000. In Matthew 24, at this seminar, when he got through for 2 hours or so, telling what you're going to regret that you didn't do ahead of time. He said, no matter what you do, you're going to think of 100 things later that you wish you'd have done before the first day of the new year comes, 2000. When he got through and we were talking, I said, you know what you just did scripturally? He said, what? I said, you just enumerated Matthew 24. He said, I know it. He is a Christian. Okay. In the third verse, first of all, and as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world or age? The word coming here is, it's pronounced two different ways. Parousia or parousia. You're familiar with it. Heard it many times. Translated coming. In the Greek language, parousia or parousia is never used to refer to the return of anybody. An event and a person. There are other words for that. It means royal presence. So, it's going to turn up in Thessalonians. Just watch what's going to happen in Thessalonians by his presence. He's not going to wait till he physically appears to do all the overturning. We're witnessing some of it right now. Look what he just read, Glenn read a while ago. Look who's lining up with Christian Coalition. So he's done some overturning already. So then, what will be the sign of your presence? Remember the scoffers and Peter? They're going to be scoffing in the last days. and said, where is the promise of his coming? These Pharisees, they heard him promise to be with them. We don't see him. I translated presence and see how it sounds. Where is the promise of his presence with you? We don't see him. But the believers knew he was there. They're making fun. So he said, and the end of the age. Have you run across this word? The computer people have developed it. They've got a code word, and it's spelled with the first letters of several words. And if you pronounce it, it's T-O-T-E-O, T-O-T-W-A-W-K-I. T-E-O-T-W-A-W-K-I. And here's what it abbreviates. The end of the world as we know it. It's what they're calling Y2K. The end of the world as we know it. You're going to have a drastic change. My daughter, who's a nurse, recently said, Daddy, where could I buy a horse and buggy? Said, we may not be able to pump gas. The what? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now look also in Matthew, the same chapter. Look over in 37 and 39. 37th verse. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming, parousia, or presence of the Son of Man be. All right. 39th verse. Well, read 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Well, there wasn't anything wrong with marriage. That was God's institution. So why is he bringing that into play? What was wrong with marriage before the flood? It became interracial. God has a culture for every race he made. And he doesn't want it destroyed. Multiculturalism is an abomination. The mixture.
Enlarge on that because I'm not familiar at all with what you're saying.
All right.
God says he hates mixture.
Yeah. He told Abraham, keep your seed line pure and you'll have my blessing. You mix it and you'll have a curse. That's God's plan. That's not the white race's plan or any other race's plan. Oh, I wouldn't. The old South, the plantation blacks, have a culture and a language that is beautiful. It is humorous because they don't talk like we do. You don't laugh at them. One guy put out a tape entitled Laughing With Them. And you ought to hear, he grew up on a plantation. He's a Baptist preacher. And I used to pastor his aunt. And he entertained sometime as an after-dinner speaker or master of ceremonies, business conventions. And you ought to hear him imitate a dozen different black voices, male and female. He is a classic. And it doesn't offend them. Many times their blacks notice it doesn't offend them because it was part of their culture. Like I heard them sing in a black church one time where I spoke. They sung an old spiritual I'd never heard before. They start out, this one day religion ain't gonna get you there. They don't say going to, guana. This one day religion ain't gonna get you there. It takes a 7 day kind. You gotta live it 7 days a week.
Hold your finger there.
All right.
And I'm gonna read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 23.
Good.
Verse 2. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his generation he shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. You know what that word bastard is? That says a mixed race
person
shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. That word bastard, yep, in the original is mixed race.
That's right. See, we...
Verse 2 of 23, Deuteronomy 23, verse 2.
See what we've done? We have changed the connotation of the word bastard.
Right.
We've applied it to what we call an illegitimate child.
It applies to that also, but that's not the,
yeah,
the root.
That's not the root meaning. You can find it in Hebrew lexicons. The original meaning of the word bastard,
right,
as it's translated,
right,
in English, is a mixed blood.
Mm-hmm.
They call them mulattoes in the South.
You guys just give me an education.
praise the Lord for it. I'm not fighting.
And there we can go on with the other, the next verse, where it is a bastard, or incest, incest, where it says an Ammonite and a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation, even forever.
Yeah.
Now, that's incest.
Mm-hmm.
See, they are the offspring of Lot by his two daughters.
Mm-hmm.
See, these are Lot's two grandsons, or sons.
Yeah.
His two sons by his daughters. And they are bastards, illegitimate, ten generation curse of incest.
Mm-hmm. There used to be strict laws about, intermarriage and close in the family. But I have met up in Washington State several couples married who were first cousins.
Well, we had a young man who lived here who married his half-sister and didn't know it until after they were married.
Oh, my.
Lord. What are we as the body of Christ? What are we supposed to do?
All right.
Is this a literal thing for us?
Here's the way we run away. It's a tight line to walk, to fellowship anybody that comes to Jesus from any race on the face of the earth, and yet not mix our culture and interbreed, because that is against God's plan.
That's right. How about the fellow who is of a mixed breed?
Boy, that's...
That you had nothing to do with.
Yeah.
But Jesus' love still goes out to them.
Yeah.
Although they're under a curse.
Yeah. It's not his fault. And the reason it's so critical about interbreeding, you've done something that cannot be undone for that child. You can't change it. I went to graduate school in New Orleans, Baptist Seminary. And they were switching, when I went, from the old campus to a new one. Somebody donated big, big land on Lake Pontchartrain for a whole new campus. And they didn't have all the dormitories built yet for the students. So I had to live for a while on the old campus and commute by bus or streetcar over to the seminary. And you ought to see the mixed bloods on the bus or the streetcar, and they can't find where they fit. They don't feel welcome in the white race. They don't feel welcome in the black. The blacks will shun them many times because they're a mixture. A lot of blacks will shun them. So it just puts them in an awful predicament.
Well, what happens to the people that...
Well, I think some of the Indians can be tied into Abraham and Keturah.
Me too.
To Keturah.
I think
very much.
The Indian heritage really will go back to Abraham.
Yeah, absolutely. Some of them were highly intelligent.
I've never had any odd feeling about the Indian race.
My brother was in the Air Force in World War II. He went in before I did. He was raiding the Hitler's oil fields out of North Africa on B-24s and then out of Naples, Italy, after they invaded Italy. They were flying out of Naples. And he said a full-blood Indian from Kansas was his fellow waist gunner on the B-24 right across the aisle. And said he was the most loyal fellow soldier he had during the whole war. Said when he felt when they were your friend, you've got a friend that's loyal. But he lived to see a German Messerschmitt launch a 4-inch rocket. And it went right over my brother's hip as he leaned over to untangle his ammo belt. It went right over his hip and got his buddy across the aisle. Daylight hole through him, nearly. So, those guys had some bitter experiences in all the wars. So they're very loyal. I was in a meeting with an Indian, full-blood Cherokee Indian preacher down in Tallahassee. He lived in Chattanooga. Fine brother. We stayed in the same home.
Please turn the tape over for side two. Thank you.
Does God stick by his word or his constitution? We know he does. Look at this in Ezra and Nehemiah.
Yeah, you got it.
Boy, if this doesn't... What another scripture, this will clinch it. Here they came back, and how long did it take to rebuild the temple from captivity when he came back? 46 years? You know who tried to hinder him? A man named Sanballat. You know what Sanballat means? the strength of sin. The very meaning of the name. All right.
He did the same thing there.
So then, when they dedicated, went to dedicate the temple, the Shekinah glory did not appear as it did when Solomon built the temple. You know where Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst? I won't have to come. I'm there. Two or three are gathered together. There's the word again. In my nature, my spirit, my character, I'm there. Where he's picking that up from is the Old Testament in Israel. They had a teaching, even among the shepherds, that took their sheep out to graze them, out in the mountains or wherever. And many times, and my Old Testament professor in the seminary was a former missionary to Palestine, to the Jews. And he took his six-year-old son and went out with a shepherd early one morning, long before day, to let him learn more about the chief shepherd and bishop of our souls and we the sheep. So he took him out with a real literal shepherd and his flock of sheep. So coming back in later in the day, he crosses paths with another shepherd or two and his flock of sheep, and they know each other. And they stop and talk a few minutes, and all those sheep get mixed up together. And he said, man, I thought this is going to be a problem. How are they going to separate? And when they get ready to part, each shepherd will make a sound. His sheep filter out from the others and follow him. Each flock of sheep knew his shepherd's voice and not another. So he was teaching his young son, see, about knowing the voice of the Lord. But when they went to rebuild, see, when they said two or three got together back there in Israel in fellowship, the Shekinah glory was there, the presence. The presence of Almighty God. And then Jesus is enlarging on that as he came teaching. Who taught this man letters? We can look up some places it appears. Now, when the glory didn't appear and they had rebuilt the temple, Ezra was very troubled. He went to prayer at sunup, sat in an ash heap, put ashes on his head. From sunup till sundown, asking God what's wrong. And God told him. Said the men and the elders of Israel in the captivity are the chiefest in this sin. There's your leadership. Said they have intermarried and taken Babylonian wives in the 70-year captivity. And they have mixed blood kids and the glory wouldn't appear. Said tell the men to send their Babylonian wives back to Babylon and the mixed blood kids, the bastards, and we're not using that word as a downer, take them back, send them back to Babylon, and the glory will come. He delivered the word to them. Don't you know this tore their soul out? I'm in chapter 10. But look back in chapter 9, verse 2. For they have taken some of their daughters for themselves, and their sons, yeah, and the holy seed is mingled, mixed blood, with the tribes of the neighboring regions, and the hand of the chiefs is principally concerned in this transgression. The leadership have been more given to it than the common people. It's going to say it even stronger a little later.
Then he says, I rent my garments.
Yeah. All right. Now he says to the people in the 12th verse of the 9th chapter, now therefore give not your daughters to their sons, nor take any of their daughters for your sons, nor shall you seek their peace or their welfare forever, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. Now, after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for this our great transgression, though there is no God like our God, though thou hast blotted out our iniquities and given us deliverance, yet we have returned to break thy commandments and to intermarry with the people of these regions. What we first read in the 12th verse is what he told them not to do. Be not provoked against us, they're praying to God, to our utter destruction. Please don't destroy all of us, so that not even a remnant may escape. They're begging God, please save a remnant that's not guilty of this transgression. O Lord God of Israel, thou art gracious For a remnant of us have escaped. God's always had a remnant. As at this day, behold, we are before thee in our transgressions, though there is no standing before thee for this sin. See, there's no justification for it. Look how they're trying to justify what Clinton's done. No, no. You remember what happened when they... Now, the men said to do this, send these wives back to Babylon, the kids. Said, we'll need some time. That was a hard saying. And he gave them 72 hours, 3 days. Didn't have long, did they? And he says they came back to Ezra and struck hands with him, which means they agreed with the word of the Lord. I wonder if our handshake came from right then. All it says, I believe, in King James, they struck hands with him saying, we agree with the word of the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. I think that might have started our handshake right there. Did you ever hear this growing up? You ever hear your mother or grandmother say she got some exciting or shocking news? She'd say, land of Goshen. I heard it all my life. What in the world are we heathen Gentiles doing saying land of Goshen? Because our forefathers dwelt in Goshen down in Egypt. That's the reason. It's a good one to take out.
Well, it doesn't exist. It's just an erroneous word.
Yeah, absolutely.
Now, if you can go back and look up every place in your concordance, every place where the word Gentile appears,
mm-hmm.
and you'll find that the word there is either a heathen or heathen. Mm-hmm. Either nation or heathen.
Nation or heathen.
Nation or heathen. Mm-hmm. Every place. And the word Gentile is a man-made word that doesn't
That's
exist
right.
in the original language.
That's right.
Either Hebrew or Greek.
The word in Greek is ethnos, and sometimes another form of it is ethne. All right. The religious world has made Jesus double-minded. He said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent the 12 out and said, go not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Did he say it with the 70? All right. Then you come down to the Great Commission, baptizing all nations in the name of the Father, make disciples, and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's translated wrong. Roger Hathaway, a former Lutheran in Alaska that I correspond with, he translates it straight, and it goes something like this. I might be paraphrasing. Go among the ethnos, the ethne of all the nations where they've been scattered and disciple them and baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost, which the word name is singular. It didn't say names plural. And the word name there means baptizing them into the character and the nature of the Lord himself, which was manifested as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So then, this is going to be a shock. One of the prophets of Israel said, God spoke to him and said, today's coming. I'm going to bring a shock in the land that won't make just one of your ears tingle. It's going to make both of them tingle. And it may be the truth about who Israel is. That shake.
Here's the way they've made Jesus double-minded.
I'm not sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And lost there is a key word. They weren't lost to his sight. It means put away and punished. Well, if they weren't his in the beginning by the everlasting covenant, how could he put them away and punish them? So it means to be put away and punished until the fullness of nations be come in, and then the blindness will be removed. Until then, we're just a remnant. This Bible says this about Joseph. His brothers betrayed him, and it says he was God's little remnant sent into Egypt, as it were ahead of time, before the famine, in order that later he might save his greater remnant, the whole house of Jacob. So a one at that time. And he later came and said that he became a father to the Pharaoh. Well, that's a pretty high position. And you know, at first, when he began to reveal to his brothers who he was, and this is just a few verses apart, he blamed it on them. He went two or three verses further, and he said, no, God did this. You didn't do it. Yeah, that's right. God did it. What an acknowledgement. What a confession. So then, Ezra and Nehemiah both covered this about sending the mixed blood back. And when they did, the glory appeared at the temple. Shekinah glory. We were in a meeting in just for breakfast with a man and wife, friends of ours in Andrews, North Carolina, the other day coming back to North Carolina, another brother and I, and we called Russ and Polly to meet us for breakfast at the Cherokee restaurant. And I didn't cross my mind. We were right where they're hunting Rudolph. You know what the code word for him is up there? The red-nosed reindeer. We hear every Christmas, Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. So we go in this restaurant, and Russ and Polly meet us. And we went there a few minutes. We seemed to be in the center of the restaurant. About 12 or 15 FBI feds came in, got a long table on one side of us. And on the other side, Bo Greitz comes in with about 15 militiamen and get a long table. And they're up there trying to find him before the bounty hunters kill him. They're trying to protect him from being slaughtered because they got $1 million on his head. And whoever kills him, dead or alive, gets $1 million. So Bo Greitz was there and with his crew, and they all had Confederate flag-type caps, that kind of material. And they figured that would let him know we're your friends if he spotted them. And here's what's funny. All the people that live out in those mountains, they're putting food out at night at their back door in case he's hungry. And I said, I bet the possums and raccoons are having a ball. Because they don't have any evidence yet whether he bombed that place. He's a suspect, that's all. So a lot of folks are sympathetic with him on account of the abortion issue, no doubt. Now, some of the militiamen I talked to him there in the restaurant, they said, one of them, I said, fellas, the victory is yours. In other words, I was saying, I think you're going to find him before anybody else. And he said, no. He said, the victory is the Lord's. That was a good response.
Yes, it was.
And so I don't know what's going on. They're bringing in the military now. They've been hunting him how long? 7 or 8 months? Bringing in a bunch of military troops now. It's a mystery. And Polly there, that was met us for breakfast, she said the FBI men had been in her home, shaking their finger in their face, accusing them of helping hide him and feed him. She reached up and pulled that accusing finger down and started praying for the FBI man and said he wilted. So she's become a missionary to the feds. Said his whole countenance changed. Now, after Don and I ate breakfast with them between these two groups, we went on our way back toward Chattanooga and back to Mississippi. Polly wrote us a prophetic word after we got home. She said, and I got to the house and walked in the door. The Lord said to me, do you know why the feds did not discern who you were? What you believe? You sitting right there by? She said, no, Lord. Said, my Shekinah glory had you enraptured. If they knew what we believe, Shekinah glory had you enraptured. And Polly is a real communicator with the Lord. We were in a meeting where God exposed witchcraft in a high position in a church in North Carolina. She planned to go, she and Ross. But she prayed at the last minute. It was 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. About a month ago. And so she prayed, "Lord, is it your will for Russ and I to go?" He said, "No." So he said, "Get your pen and write." She wrote out on Thursday, the day before our meeting began on Friday. She wrote out a whole page and described exactly what happened in the meeting in the expose of the witch in a high place. And she wasn't there and didn't even go. God told her not to. And when we came back through after the battle, she handed me that note. And you'd believe she was there and saw everything that happened. That's the true spirit of prophecy or word of knowledge or whatever. So the witch got exposed by the presence of the Lord. And in front of four close friends of mine, she declared, "I am the queen of this mountain. Nobody makes any decision up here without consulting me." Well, I knew that voice. She ought not have said that. Next day, another brother spoke Sunday morning. Then I shared a word that he woke me up and gave me during the night. He said, "I want you to declare from the Old Testament prophets, clean through the New Testament, what they said, in that day which is now this day, the Lord alone shall be exalted." So, you know, strange spirits have gotten into some of these church groups. Hallelujah. Well, what time is it? My watch is broken and in my pocket. Here's the clock. All right. Let's look at one more scripture, if you will. Thessalonians. About the presence. And that relates to Shekinah glory. I have an old Baxter's Son Greek lexicon published way back in London. Here's what it says from parousia or parousia. Here's the definition. It says it means the arrival of royalty to take up permanent residence. Not temporary. Does that agree with what Jesus said? "Lo, I am with you always." In his body, he went away. Became invisible, went up somewhere. But his presence remained. And he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you to the end of the age." So then, he has taken up permanent residence with his people. Here's a chorus that the Spirit gave me, and it goes like this. Starts out, "Oh, my darling," God singing to Israel. "Oh, my darling, oh, my darling, oh, my darling Israel, how I've longed to stand beside you in the midst of Beulah land." Beulah means marriage. Then another verse or two came, and here came this verse. "If you love me, if you love me, if you love me in my flesh," sitting around the room, "then you know where I am dwelling, at my permanent address." Then Brother Rudy Jones in South Carolina, I shared that with him, and he jumped about a foot and a half high, and he came down with two new verses to it. And he started singing like the voice of the Lord. "Oh, my weird ones, oh, my weird ones, you're as weird as I am. Though you make your bed in hell, I'll deliver you therefrom." Then he had another verse that you can't sing in a lot of churches. And I forget the first part, and the last part says, "said I'll rescue you from hell," and the church will say, "well, I'll be damned." The harlot church. I thought I had them captured forever, and God rescued us. I'll be damned. Thought I had them, but it didn't. All right, Thessalonians. This tells you how the Lord's going to win the battle for us. Hallelujah. That's the second Thessalonians, I believe it is. Is it? No, it might be. Yeah. Okay. Second chapter. Now look at the first verse. Chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. All right, go back and translate the word coming, presence. We beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying he's present with you. He's present with us. We're beseeching you right out of his presence. And by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by the letter, as from some of us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So, then he talks about, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Great apostasy. And that man of sin be revealed. Man of sin is better translated man of lawlessness. It's referring to a corporate Laodicean, humanistic, corporate spirit of humanism. Lawlessness is the word in the Greek. It's translated sin here. Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or hindereth until he is taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Parousia. By the brightness or brilliance of his presence. Where is his presence? In his sanctuary. Which are we? All right. Yeah. What's the two words together? Brightness is coming. Here's the Greek word for brightness. Epiphania. Catholics use it, Episcopalians use it a good bit. Epiphany. Where we get the English word. The word here translated by it is epiphania. The Greek lexicon says epiphania means this: a sovereign intervention of God from heaven to save his creation. Sovereign intervention. Cataclysmic, catastrophic. He's going to save his creation. I translate coming as presence. By the sovereign intervention of his presence. Remember I mentioned yesterday morning, he had established his throne. And Jesus was reigning on David's throne. And he said, this throne shall interfere with all other thrones in the earth.
Now let me reread that verse 1.
Okay.
Now we beseech you, brothers, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his governmental headship. The word gathering.
Yeah.
Go back and look it up, and it really means governmental headship.
Okay. Verse 1. It have something on it in my margin. Gathering together. He said it only appears twice in the New Testament. Together. He gives the Greek word episynagogue. Synagogue. Is the Greek word. It's all he gives, and he doesn't tell what it means. So you got it right there. Read that again, will you, Glenn?
Now we beseech you, brother, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and his governmental headship, we are gathering unto him.
Amen. Amen. Under his governmental headship. All right? That triggers something. Look in Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Look in Philippians 3:20. I believe it is 3:20 or 21. 3:20. Watch this simple statement. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look, which is the word expect. We expect the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We expect him to come. All right? The word conversation is a million miles away from what the Greek says here. Maybe back in the earlier days, the English language, it had a different connotation than now. Here's what it says, and it's right in my margin. It says, our seat of government is in heaven. There you are. That's close to the same thing. Our seat of government is in heaven, from whence we have certain liberties and responsibilities. So are we governed from Washington or heaven? Who did they pray to that night when Peter and all of them were in jail and they come, turned up knocking on the door next morning, they'd prayed all night? They must have been praying to their seat of government. Not to Rome.
Higher government.
Hallelujah. Our seat of government is in heaven. Some people want liberties, they say, which really, some of them mean I want license to do my thing. No, there'll be a perfect balance between liberty and responsibility. Hallelujah. That'll fit with temperance, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Balance. Hallelujah. I want to show you one word as we sort of come to an end as to what did I do with that yellow sheet of paper. There's another passage. Here it is. Let me see which one it is. If it's in Thessalonians or where, it might be. Okay. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians, 3rd chapter. Now, you can check some of these later on the word coming and check the preposition that goes with it. And I don't know unless God overruled the translators and made them translate some of this amiss until the right time. I don't know. But sometime when they mistranslated a key word, they would mistranslate the prepositions or the verbs to justify their mistranslation of the key word. Watch this. Last verse, 3rd chapter, 1 Thessalonians, 13th verse. Well, I'll go back to tie it together. Now in 11th. God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the very end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. And it says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You could take that to mean you're going to wait to get established until he returns. God forbid. All right, read it like it is. Where it says, at his coming, it's parousia. The Greek preposition is en, which in English is in. Well, in his coming, that don't make good sense. In his presence, you will be established, unblameable. Hallelujah. And Peter said, if you are sealed, if he puts the seal upon you as an overcomer, you will be guaranteed that you will never fall. Hallelujah.
You're going back to Ezekiel chapter 9.
Mm-hmm. There's the seal.
Seal
them.
I'm not worried about the seal, but I am concerned about overcomers and believers. Because I see quite a difference there.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. So, several places in the New Testament, Paul's writing, where they put at his coming, it's in his presence. If you just look in your margin or go look in your concordance.
Oh, no, I've got it all. Praise
That's too right.
Does that see the backup?
The backup.
Well, now I'm taking it.
That's good.
And now we're going to redo the tape.
Did you hear this?
NIV is
in this breath. You look it up, and there'll be several of these phrases about his coming. Where in Paul's writing, where he says, in his presence. Now, look, what a mouthful is in that verse. To the end, to the goal, to the achievement, that he may establish your hearts unblameable, where nobody can bring a charge against you. A little former Catholic lady in Orlando, Florida, heard me minister one night on the Melchizedek priesthood. And what a song she got. Before I got through, she was bouncing on her seat with a new song. She couldn't wait to give it. And says, here are some of the words, if I can remember it. I probably got them out in the car. You'll recognize the melody. It's the melody, I believe, of Old MacDonald Had a Farm. Remember that? E-I-E-I-O. Said, starts out, Melchizedek has a throne. And it shall never fall. Firstborn son shall never be charged, for the watchman is on the wall. It was a declaration. See, he said you'll be established unblameable. It was never said of Jesus that he was justified in the flesh. Said he was manifested in the flesh and justified in the spirit. No matter what he did, he was justified in the Spirit. Hallelujah. So will we be overcome. Now, I had a dream about a month ago, not that long, 3 weeks ago. Very interesting. It was very brief, and I woke up. A small group of us were in a house, like a dwelling house. Guess who our teacher was? There wasn't a man or woman speaking. Jesus was standing there teaching us. And I heard him say one thing, and it was over. And what a mouthful it was. He said, the hour is come for you to cease to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The hour is now come for you to eat the tree of life. Speaking that to this small group. And there is a vast difference. There's mixture in the good and evil. One translation says good and calamity. That's what it is. Evil is calamity. In his presence. The more I think of that word, there are other words, Greek words like erchomai and others that are translated the physical return of the Lord. So to dwell on this as meaning his presence doesn't do away with anything pertaining to his physical return. And so the more I think of that word now when I read it as presence, it seems like the more his presence comes. As a man thinketh, so is he. So no matter at what point in time he were to appear, I think it's God's wisdom not to let him physically appear in his physical return too soon, because we might sit down and want him to fight the battle by himself, and he's making some soldiers out of us. This famous rapture scripture, Thessalonians. I need to send you a copy, Glenn. I probably don't have one with me, of Ed Corley's translation of it. He's a Greek and Hebrew scholar. Has he? Yeah, Fort Jefferson. He's had four-way bypass since the move out. Sad. We were in school together. In Mississippi, in college and seminary. And so he translates that, and I have it in a little one of his publications. And the whole thing is talking about where it said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Here's the first error in that verse. It's not the word descend. For the Lord himself shall quicken his pace from heaven. He's going to speed up the consummation in the end. Peter saw the hastening of the coming of the day of the Lord. So he said he will quicken his pace from heaven. And where it says, caught up to meet him in the air? No, no. It's a rendezvous of overcomers with the commander-in-chief of this heavenly army and go from there into battle. Every word in it's military language.
Yes.
Every word of it. And the devil worked a masterful deceit to get people to preach that as a rapture. Mostly from Margaret's dream in England. Yeah. And who spread it all over the world? Schofield and Darby. When I got baptized the Holy Spirit, I got a song. And I'm not a singer. I'm a joyful noiser. And it's a new song. Every verse ended with these words. For the Lord is come. Well, he had come to me in another dimension. They taught us in college. We had questions, and Professor, I remember the academic dean, taught me the book of Acts. We'd ask why we don't see miracles like this in the modern day church. Oh, God, back in the heathen world, needed to do lots of miracles to get the church off to a good start. I said, my God, how many heathen do we have around us today? If they needed miracles, we sure need them now. Ed Corley got the baptism at Mount Baptist Church where I was. God told me to send and get him for a meeting. I heard that he was praying for me to come out of this heresy about the Holy Spirit and miracles. He was sincere. So God said, send and get him for a meeting in October. I called him. He said, I have 1 week left this year to be away from the church, and that's in October. That's when we wanted him. He came the first night. Had a pretty good crowd. Next night it was smaller. Crowd kept dropping every night. So by Friday night, he stood up, read the Sermon on the Mount, and dismissed him, never preached a word. He was so discouraged. We drove out, got a milkshake, came back to the church, and I lay down on the carpet in the prayer room. Ed sitting in a chair like this, sitting there with his elbows on his knees. I'm lying on my back over there. We'd been praying. He said, Brother Frank, my folks think I'm the best Baptist preacher they ever heard. But said, God has stripped me this week to zero. Said, if he doesn't do something for me, I'll quit the ministry. Brother, God heard him. Suddenly, I saw something and froze me. I couldn't move a muscle. I saw a figure, snow white, standing by his right side, and I'm lying there on my back. And he just sort of embraced over toward Ed like he was trying to go in him. It was a human figure just like Jesus. And he brushed over against him once, backed away. Second time, backed away. Third time, he disappeared inside him, and Ed made a swan dive out the floor. Again, he literally became a holy roller. He rolled in the floor. Pretty soon, he was speaking in another language, and he kept going, and he wouldn't stop. He finally squeezed an English word or two in and said, Frank, please pray that God will cut it off. It's going to kill me. I said, Lord, pour it on him. I'm dangerous. What a great day. We need to be confessing the day of the Lord has come.
Oh, yes.
Hallelujah. You know, and Lynn, you might have brought this out. Somebody did here in this gathering. Somebody pointed this out. Antichrist, it could have been Dr. Null, I don't remember. The primary meaning of the word Antichrist in Greek is not somebody openly fighting Christ against him. That's the secondary meaning. The primary meaning is to substitute something else instead of Christ. And so instead of honoring his presence with us, we've always put it in the future. There's the instead of. Put it in the future. Somewhere out in the future. I prayed for a woman that had had a fell and ruptured disc in her spine. She came home from the hospital in Jackson, Mississippi. And Her son was fighting what his wife had experienced in our meeting, the baptism of the Holy Spirit out of a 5,000-member Baptist church. So he was fighting. And the daughter-in-law asked me, I had lunch, my wife and I, with her one day, and asked me to go up the street to her husband's mother's house and pray for her. Two of her kids worked in the hospital, so finally, in traction, they arranged to take her home and put the traction on her at home. So it was a piano in the bedroom and a stool. And I sat down, and now the rebellious husband of the daughter-in-law, the lady's son, he's getting ready to go to work. He's in the house. I sat down on the piano stool, put my elbow on this lady's right hand and mine. Started praying. Here's all the harness and, you know, the halter over chin, pulling on her spine. And I started praying for the Lord to heal her. The Spirit thundered one word so loud in me, I couldn't hear what I was praying. He said, now, now, now. See, I was probably thinking about healing the next few. And about the time he said now, the third time, I heard a noise and the weights hit the floor behind the bedstead, head of the bed, and the anointing busted the halter off of her chin and head, and it was all loose. I never touched it. So see, he was, I guess, Antichrist. Instead, I was trying to make me think he'd heal her in the next few days. And the Spirit said now. He wanted to heal her while her son was still in the house. Brother, did that help to make a believer out of him? When he got a hold of him, he was hunting my house. One night I only slept 2 hours due to violence in our town. Next morning I was taking a 5:30 a.m. walk. The Spirit said to me, I don't want you to ever see a label that man's put on my sheep. I'm going to make you blind to it. Said, they're my sheep, you feed the sheep. I don't care what label men put on them, they're still my sheep. This lady I mentioned that got the song to the melody of Old MacDonald Had a Farm. I was the first house guest in their new home. All they'd had is rental property. They bought a home in Orlando. And I was making trips there then and later moved there. And they asked me to be their first house guest in their new house. They didn't have the phone in yet. Stayed Saturday night after a meeting. Next morning, she's a brand new, spirit-filled, saved Catholic.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.